Now, of course, for soccer, winning the Olympics is nice, but of course, the World Cup is what everybody remembers. It kind of reminds me when we were in Edmonton. The Edmonton Oilers were playing, this is like 25 years ago, and a hockey player, Steve Smith, for the Edmonton Oilers, scored on his own goal, and Edmonton lost the Stanley Cup. And so people sometimes remember these things, and the people would sure like to forget. But we can be thankful for one thing. When we come to God and confess our sins, He doesn't remember. Sometimes we remember, sometimes other people remember. Paul tells us that love shouldn't keep a scorecard, but God forgives for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we proclaim. We proclaim Christ crucified, the word of forgiveness from the cross. We begin our service then today with the singing of our first hymn number 175, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we'll be singing that to the first tune at the conclusion. We rise and remain standing as we continue with the liturgy, which begins on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
salvation, whom shall I fear? Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 16th book of the prophet Jeremiah, 16th chapter of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning at the 14th verse. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he has banished. I will restore to their own land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I shall send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And I will first double repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcass. their detestable idols and with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. Can a man make gods for himself? Yet they are not gods. Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know, this time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, which also will serve as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the 18th verse of the first chapter. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, for the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But for those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, we sing the triple Alleluia. Save us, O Lord our God, to give thanks to your holy name,
and glory to your praise.
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Remember me, O Lord. Visit me with your salvation, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. Alleluia. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. Simon's and asked him to put out a little ways from the land. And Jesus sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled up both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also with James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. So far, the Holy Gospel.
Praise be to thee, Lord.
We now confess our faith in the words of the Nicene. seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 140, Jesus I Will Ponder Now. And before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1 to 3. Hymn 140, Jesus I Will Ponder Now.
To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which was read earlier. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. Well, yesterday was the 4th of July, and I'm sure some of us celebrated by perhaps going to see a parade or perhaps seeing fireworks in the evening. We like to celebrate our Independence Day, and we like lights and music and spectacles and noise. After all, you know, our national anthem does speak about bombs bursting in air. But sometimes we also like to read about what it means to be an American. But you know, a recent poll showed that about 40% of those under the age of 28 do not know which country it was from whom we obtained our independence. Now, I could do a quick mental quiz, and I could say, okay, which was it out of three or four choices? Was it Mexico? Was it France? Was it Great Britain? Was it Germany? Well, we all know the answer, I think. I think mentally we all checked off Great Britain. But, you know, if we like to celebrate, the poll indicates that a lot of people don't know what it is they are celebrating outside of the fact that they can go out and buy Corona beer and set off firecrackers or who knows what all else. They only have a fuzzy idea of what independence means and what it means for our country. And that's kind of scary, and it's scary in so many different ways. But you know, when it comes to our faith and about Christians, what are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to proclaim? Is there a right way to proclaim our faith as opposed to a wrong way? Well, Paul points us to the correct proclamation. Indeed, Paul's proclamation goes against all the standards of the world, the standards of the world that were in effect in Paul's day, and those standards haven't changed even today. As a matter of fact, according to Paul, what he preaches is considered by the world to be weakness and foolishness. And that brings me to my sermon theme for this morning. Christ crucified proclaims God's power and wisdom. And I'll develop that in three themes. First, worldly power and wisdom. Secondly, God's power and wisdom. And thirdly, God's power and wisdom for us. As I've said, standards of worldly power and wisdom have not changed too much over the millennia. As a matter of fact, worldly power and wisdom are kind of like fireworks. They explode forcefully. They're supposed to dazzle and they're supposed to awe everybody who's looking at them. You know, in the ancient world, the Greeks revolutionized warfare. If we read Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, we see that battles were basically kind of set pieces with great heroes. But by the time of the rise of the Greek city-state, they had organized the phalanx. And that was a group of men in a square with their shields locked together. And instead of fighting one-on-one and heroically, they fought as a unit with each person going ahead of the other. And thus they were applying superior force against their enemy. The Romans perfected the idea of the phalanx and also had a standing army. The Romans basically were very good at warfare. They might lose a battle or two, but they did not lose the war. As a matter of fact, they were organized, systematic, and brutal. And I've said before, when it came to discipline among soldiers, what other language gives us the word decimate? That means kill every tenth man. Romans fought to win, and they did not worry about what we would call collateral damage. The ancient world had no problem with executing criminals. In this regard, Roman justice was usually pretty swift. Roman citizens who received a capital sentence were beheaded. The Romans used crucifixion for criminals who were not citizens, because it was considered such an awful and degrading punishment. And as a matter of fact, outside of the gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, there are very few descriptions in Latin literature about a crucifixion. And why is that? Because it was so horrible. The Romans didn't want to think about it. But that sure didn't stop them from doing it. In 6 BC, when Spartacus raised his slave revolt and for several years roamed up and down the Italian peninsula, it was finally put down. And the Romans captured 6,000 of the slaves and crucified them, basically for 10 miles leading up to the city gates of Rome. And they left them there to rot on the crosses and let the bird and for bird food, basically as an object lesson to one and all. Throughout the ancient world, crucifixion was considered to be a humiliating and shameful death, the penalty for slaves, criminals, and insurrectionists. And in the ancient world, the cross would be the equivalent of a noose or an electric chair. The Romans would have laughed at so-called painless punishment of lethal injection, because for them, pain, suffering, and public humiliation were part of the point of a public execution. But apart from military prowess and executions, the Greeks also prized intellectual power. One need only to think of such great Greek thinkers such as Plato or Aristotle, as well as the many schools of philosophy that grew up in the ancient world. As a matter of fact, the Greek historian at one time wrote, "All Greeks are eager for learning." Well, we probably know that was a bit of an exaggeration, but not by much. As a matter of fact, of ancient Corinth, to which Paul was going, it was said you could find a philosopher on every corner. I'm not sure how good their philosophy was, but you could find one. So Paul said, Jews seek signs of power, and the Greeks seek wisdom. Jews were a practical people. They looked at God's power and his revealed power, and they thought about what he had done in the past, how he had rescued them out of Egypt with a mighty and outstretched arm, how he had driven out the Canaanites and other people in the land of promise and settled them there, how he established the kingdom of David and Solomon that extended finally at its greatest reach from the city gates of Damascus down to the Red Sea. And so by the time of Jesus, the kind of Messiah that they were expecting was one who would wield earthly power and set up an earthly kingdom. But if the Jews had one God, the one true God, the Greeks had many gods and goddesses. They had a god for everything. As a matter of fact, it was their gods proliferated so much, it was, as Paul said when he went to Athens, he said, "I see you've got a statue here to the unknown god, in case you kind of missed anything." But ultimately, the gods and goddesses of the Greeks and the Romans were basically human beings writ large. They were fickle, temperamental, unjust, and jealous. But when Paul talked about the unknown God, made known in God's own Son, Jesus Christ, he who had been crucified and died, the reaction of the Greeks was laughter. A crucified God? Well, that to them was nonsense. And a resurrected God, well, that was even more foolishness. When Jesus was being crucified, the Jewish religious leaders mocked him. "If you're the Son of God, come on down from that cross." And as far as they were concerned, there was no power on that Good Friday. A crucified God did not measure up to the standards of the Jews, the Greeks, or the Romans. But Christ crucified shows us God's power and God's wisdom. God can certainly display power, the kind of which we associate with fireworks, power which is designed to be awe-inspiring. All we have to think about is the first words of Genesis. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And his creative word brought all our earth and our universe into existence, all that there is, both visible and invisible. And that's pretty spectacular. That's power, and because everything works correctly, he made it with wisdom as well. But what outward power and wisdom was shown on that first Good Friday when the Son of God hung on the cross, slowly dying? Outwardly, it was as the prophet Isaiah had foretold more than 600 years earlier. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But on that first Good Friday, there was hidden power shown by God. And that hidden power was God's wrath against sin. But that wrath was directed not against the people who deserved it, but against the one who did not deserve it. And that was God's own Son, Jesus. God laid the sins of the world on the shoulders of his Son. Jesus bore the punishment that should have fallen on those who were crucifying him. He bore the punishment that should have fallen on the disciples who deserted him. He bore the punishment that should have fallen on us. He had been handed over to the Roman authorities and stripped and whipped and crucified. And as he hung on the cross in agony, he looked up at the darkened sky and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was that the cry of might or wisdom? To the ears of the world, that was the cry of weakness and abandonment. And the world saw there was no power or wisdom when it looked at that cross. As Jesus died, the earth shook, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. There were signs of power, but those signs were the wrath of God against sin. The fireworks of wrath were directed against Jesus. You know, God showed his initial hidden power to save the world from its sins when the Holy Spirit came to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth. God's hidden power was shown when Jesus was born in an empty stable in Bethlehem, born as a helpless baby, just as helpless as any other baby that had ever been born. Babies aren't powerful. In fact, they're dependent on their parents for years and years. And throughout his life, Jesus' enemies were always asking him to show some kind of sign from heaven that would prove to them that he was who he said he was. But Jesus responded and told them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. But while Jonah was in the belly of the great fish because he had disobeyed God, Jesus was in the belly of the earth because he was following God's will. Jesus was obedient to God's plan to rescue mankind from the deceiving power and false wisdom of sin, death, and the power of the devil. And that plan was defeated, that plan was fulfilled on the cross. Because there on the cross it showed the weakness of death. It was a plan which no human philosophy could imagine or think of. It was a plan which was hidden in God's foreknowledge and revealed at the right time. It was a plan that succeeded when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, because in the resurrection it showed that Jesus' mission was successful. He really had lived his life without sin. He had really lived as our substitute. He had really paid the price for all of what we had done wrong. He had really exchanged his life for ours. And in that exchange, Jesus gives us God's power and wisdom for us. To each believer, to each one of us here this morning, is given the power of the word of the cross. This is the word of forgiveness, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The word of forgiveness puts worldly power and wisdom into its proper perspective. The wisdom of the world always wants to put itself in judgment over God. It says that God must be understood on the world's terms. God's word of the cross, however, says that's not how God does things. That's an impossibility. The word of the cross says that we can't come to God, but he comes to us. It is as Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Worldly power and wisdom demands that God demonstrate his might and his power in order to be believed. But the word of the cross says that it is only in Jesus' weakness and finally death could a sinner finally be forgiven and have life. Worldly wisdom says that if God is really God, then he would show his power and eliminate all illness, all injustice, all poverty, all the strife that causes war, all the strife that causes death in our communities, all the cruelties of this world. The word of the cross, however, shows that the root of evil lies with the sin that dwells within everyone, but that the cause of sin has been defeated on the cross. The word of the cross is proclaimed in each and every baptism. God's word, when combined with water, delivers the hidden power and wisdom of God, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the cross is proclaimed each and every time Jesus bids us to celebrate Holy Communion, for with the true body and blood which he gives all of us, Jesus gives us the word of forgiveness, the hidden power and wisdom of God. The word of the cross is not a self-help program. The word of the cross is not a philosophy which competes with all the other philosophies to try to give meaning to life. The word of the cross is God's judgment against sin, but it is also God's power and wisdom to save and reconcile the sinner unto himself. The word of the cross is God's offer of life to a world trapped in sin, enslaved by death, and captivated by the power of the devil. You know, perhaps yesterday we saw some fireworks. I know they certainly were around our house in our neighborhood. Scared the dog half to death. He just kept pacing on and on and on. And perhaps we even might have read, what is the meaning of independence? And that's all well and good. As a matter of fact, we should give thanks to our God who has put us in a country in which religion is protected, and we have peace to proclaim Christ and him crucified. But we should also recognize that we have but one message to proclaim as Christians. That message is spurned and laughed at by the world because it doesn't conform to the measures of power and wisdom. Each and every day, our flesh, the world and the devil would try to trick us into believing that somehow worldly wisdom and worldly might are the only things that count. But Paul correctly addressed the situation. Each and every day, the power and wisdom of this world are perishing. Perishing on account of sin and death, and so are those who place their trust in them. The word of the cross, however, is a word that lasts. It lasts for all eternity, because it is the promise of forgiveness to both Jew and Greek, to both you and me, and thanks be to God for his great love to us in Christ and him crucified. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
songs of prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone. But trust, O God, from thee. Amen. O God, King Eternal, our life and salvation, we, your children, seek you now in prayer and ask you to rest your hand and benediction upon us. Bless us, O Lord, with such faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may believe him with all our hearts, and trusting alone in his merits, may have the assurance of everlasting life. Grant us grace to bring forth the fruits of faith in our life for your greater glory. Keep us ever within your care. Defend us in all times of danger, and save us in every peril. Keep us safe from earthquake and storm, from hatred and war, from tyranny and persecution, from famine and disease, from corruption and rebellion. Make your face to shine upon true believers everywhere so that, through our labor, the life of your truth may shine in all the world. Let your way be known upon earth and your saving help among the nations. Let all who bear witness to your name remain true to your word and live their lives in all godliness and purity. Be gracious to all our families, that our children may grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Give your Holy Spirit to the fathers and mothers among us, so that they may be equipped with greater knowledge of your word and live in grateful obedience to it. Dear Lord, remember all who suffer from sickness or sorrow, the infirmities of age or the weariness of toil, separation from loved ones or uncertainty of decision, misunderstanding or bitterness, or any other adversity, and grant unto them your peace. Lord, show yourself to them as an ever-present help in time of need, giving them wisdom and understanding, wholeness of mind and body, and courage and hope. For this end, we especially remember those among us who are ill and those whom we know, and ask that your hand of healing would be upon them. For this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don Lipkeman, Linda, Carla, and Kurt, Don's cousin Lee, and Rose, and her husband, who is one of his caregivers, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, and especially those whose names are on our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. Be with those pastors and teachers in our synod who are considering calls, and be with those who have issued calls. Set your an extra measure of your Holy Spirit over all, so that those who have been called may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and that those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. Continue to bless by the Paul relief efforts, both as a congregation and as the synod. Watch over the mission helpers who are in Kenya, Tanzania, and Zambia. Grant them a safe passage and a safe journey, and equip them with thy Holy Spirit so that they may share their faith and strengthen the faith of our brothers and sisters in Africa. These requests we bring to you, O Lord. We ask for them not on the basis of our own worthiness, but rather on the basis of Christ's perfect love and sacrificial death in our place. In his name we pray. Amen. We now continue with our service with the communion liturgy, which begins in the middle of page 24, the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Everlasting God, who with thine own begotten Son and the Holy Ghost are one God, one Lord. And in the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity and substance of majesty co-equal. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name evermore, praising thee and saying, this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Upon us, O Christ, Son, Lamb of God.
This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take, drink, this is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of sins. Now may this eating and drinking of the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, keep, strengthen, and preserve you in the one true faith and for life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Holy Ghost. Amen. trusts in God is strong above.